There's a Bible reading, Ephesians 5, 21 to verse 6, 9. Instructions for Christian household. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
A short prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I asked John if he wanted to preach on this section, and he said, no, you do it. So I submitted to him. So for those who are visiting or new to the church, for quite a long time now I've been preaching through Ephesians. So just going through this whole book a chunk at a time. Just a reminder, Ephesians is it's a letter, and it was written by Paul, one of the early leaders of the Christian movement. And this letter would have been like read out in churches and passed around different churches in the area around Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. That's why it's called the Letter to the Ephesians. And the thing about preaching through like a whole book, a chunk at a time, is that sometimes you get to quite tricky bits. And do you know the children's poem, Going on a Bear Hunt? You can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go round it, got to go through it. So there we go. So today's passage, I think, it's quite tricky for us because it raises all kinds of issues with kind of our modern sensibilities, doesn't it? And as women, we might really struggle with this bit about wives and husbands. We might complain that Paul is reinforcing the patriarchy. Or worse than that, actually, we might be worried that these verses that are instructing wives to submit to their husbands, who are the head over them, well, you know, isn't that going to be used to justify all kinds of oppression, even abuse, even down to, you know, marital rape? Isn't it just encouraging misogynists, people like Andrew Tate, you know? Or we might look at verses six, chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, and we might say, ooh, are those verses endorsing slavery? Are they saying that slavery is okay? So there's quite a lot in here that we might struggle with. What are we supposed to do with bits in the Bible that we find difficult and we kind of wish maybe weren't there? And one solution is just to avoid them or ignore them completely, pretend they're not there, never preach on them, never study them. I don't know if you know the story about Thomas Jefferson. He was the third president of the USA, one of the founding fathers. And he took a sharp knife to the Gospels, actually, and he cut out all the verses he didn't like. He got rid of everything that he found hard to believe that didn't fit in with his philosophy, and he was left with something very short and very sad. I don't want to do that. In our church, I would like to encourage us to engage with these difficult bits just as much as we engage with bits that are nice and make us feel nice. You know, we're probably not going to put wives submit to your husbands on a mug or a calendar. Well, some of you might want to do that, I don't know. But it's there, and it's in this book, and we believe this book is holy scripture. We believe that it's God-breathed. So we take a deep breath, and we study, and we wrestle with it, and we see, well, God, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to us through this? And actually, when I began to study this in some more depth, I just found that Paul's actually doing something really quite profound here. And if we don't consider it carefully, we might miss that. So this section that we've arrived at in chapter 5 is called a household code, giving instructions for the smooth running of the household. And Paul's not the only one who's written these household codes. It was like a genre that was around at the time. And quite a few writers in the Greco-Roman sort of empires at the time wrote things a bit like this. And people like Aristotle, Philo, the historian Josephus, these were all great thinkers of the Greco-Roman times. And they all wrote things that you could describe as household codes. But if you look at what those men wrote, you'll find that it's quite different to what Paul writes here. All the other household codes from around that time are giving instructions only to the male head of the household. So the husband, the father, the master, the patriarch, the paterfamilias. He's the one that rules over everybody subordinate to him, the wives, the children, the slaves. And these household codes, they're instructions to him to ensure that he rules in a good way and keeps everybody else in line. But notice what Paul does is completely different to that, actually. We've got three pairings of roles here. So we've got three kind of like what you might call subordinate roles, wives, children, and slaves. And each of those is paired with an authoritative role, husbands, fathers, and masters. They'd all essentially have been the same person in the household, the man of the house. But in terms of the three subordinate roles, the wives, the children, the slaves, Paul doesn't ignore them as if they're not important. They're part of the church. Paul writes to them. He addresses them. He names them. He acknowledges their existence. He gives them a status and a dignity and a responsibility. And by doing that, straight away, Paul is doing something that would have stood out against the surrounding culture. So he's talking to the wives, the children, and the slaves as if They're important, as if they've got agency and choice and moral responsibility. Can you see how that's actually something quite radical? So let's have a look a bit at some of what he says. There isn't time to go into all of it in great depth, but I can point you to some other resources if you're interested. But verse 21 here, that starts off the section that Anne read for us, thank you Anne. Verse 21 is hugely important. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Can you see that verse there, 21? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you look in your Bible, can you see, I don't know, some of you it might be part of a preceding chapter, section. Some of it might be starting a new section, okay? Now, if this is originally written in Greek, and if you look back at the original Greek, this isn't actually a new paragraph, and it's not even a new sentence. It's the when people are translating and publishing Bibles, they have to kind of try and make it readable and put it into good English. So they put in punctuation and they put in paragraph breaks to sort of help us read it. But actually, in the original, this flows on from the previous sentence. So actually, if you've got your Bible there, just have a look back. So two weeks ago, we looked at this bit. So just look at verse 18, that verse there. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's actually the main verb of this long sentence. Be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul uses four sort of supplementary verbs underneath to describe what a Spirit-filled life looks like. So, be filled with the Spirit, that's the command. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making music from your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, that's the third one for everything. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So those four things, they come under being filled with the Spirit. And this is really important, I think, because it demonstrates how submitting to one another is not just something for those in subordinate roles to do, but it's something for the whole church, just as much as worshipping, singing, and thanksgiving. It's part of what it means to be the church. It's part of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and be led and guided by the Spirit. And what happens then is that we begin to be transformed, and we begin to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church. And we naturally begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus. And if you look at this whole passage that Anne read for us, if you just count how many times Christ is mentioned in it, starting with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then we've got the Lord, verse 22, Christ, verse 23, Christ, verse 24, Christ, verse 25. You know, over and over and over again, it's about Jesus. All that we do and all our relationships to one another are in reverence for Christ, obeying Christ, submitting to Christ, imitating Christ. So even when there are hierarchical roles, we fulfill them all in relation to and in imitation of Jesus. And what was Jesus like? What was Jesus like? Well, he wasn't domineering. He didn't force. He took on the nature of a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. We sang that song, The Servant King. And that's a hymn that outlines some of these qualities in Jesus. It's based on what Jesus said about himself in Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the Wednesday Bible study, we've just finished going through Philippians. That's another of Paul's letters. And we find it there too. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about Jesus giving up his authority and status and coming down in humility and making himself a servant. So in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of Paul, this mutual submission, this imitating of the humility of Christ, putting others' needs above our own, that's what's supposed to characterise all followers of Jesus. So why, might you ask, if we're all meant to submit to one another, why does Paul then go on to apparently reinforce the hierarchical social roles of his society between wives and husbands, slaves and masters? And it's important we don't try and make Paul into some sort of social revolutionary, because he wasn't. He was a Christian. And we've already talked quite a lot, as I've been going through the book of Ephesians, about the kind of churches that Paul was writing to. And these churches contain people from all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds. And there were some things that were really quite radical about them. One was that Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, were together in the churches. And then also that you had slaves and free people together in the churches. And then you had old and young, men and women as well. And what Paul believed was that if you get baptized and you become part of the church, part of the body of Christ, then all of those social distinctions actually fall away. If you turn a few pages to the left, the book right before Ephesians is the book of Galatians. So Galatians 3, 26 to 28, it's on page 1105. So Paul says this: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And this bit: "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So that's the spiritual reality. That's the spiritual reality that Paul is living in and that he wants the church to be living in. That is what we call the new creation. So your gender, your ethnicity, your social class, all those things kind of fall away, and they're all secondary in the light of your new identity in Christ. We've talked a lot about identity. But Paul's not an anarchist. He's aware that the people he's writing to still have to live in their society. They still have to live as husbands, wives, slaves, parents, children. Just as you and I have different social roles in our society. But what's really important to Paul is that those in the subordinate roles, the wives, the children, the slaves, they're not just objects to be used. They don't just exist for the comfort and the amusement and the enrichment of those at the top, the male patriarch of the household. Rather, those who have authority and power are expected to use it for good and in a Christ-like way, protecting, nurturing, serving those who are subordinate to them. So if you go back to Ephesians, just have a quick look at this bit in verses 22 to 33, all about husbands and wives. Yeah, it's quite hard for me initially as a woman sort of coming at this. I'm like, oh, how can Paul say that my husband is the head of me? I don't want him to be the head of me. And actually, when you begin to read it, you can see that really it's quite beautiful, because Paul is comparing the relationship between a husband and wife to the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And actually, what he's asking of husbands here is more difficult than what he's asking of wives. We've already seen what Jesus is like. Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve. He lets go of his status and power. He comes in humility. He doesn't come lording it over or dominating. He kneels and washes feet. He gives up his life. And Paul says to this, that the love that husbands are to have for their wives You know, actually, when you look at it, you can see how it comes under verse 21. It's another kind of submission in a way. He's giving himself up for her, loving her as he loves his own body, feeding and caring for her, and encouraging her in holiness and purity. And actually, this makes perfect sense, you know, when you think that at the time, wives would have been teenagers often when they got married, and their husbands would have been 10, 20 or more years older. And so this aspect of taking this moral and spiritual responsibility and protection, that makes perfect sense. There's no sense here of women being inferior to men. It doesn't say that. And there's no sense, certainly, of men ruling over their lives in a dominating way. The man is supposed to imitate Christ. He's supposed to treat his wife with honour, with self-emptying love, just as Christ does for us. Now, it's for each couple to work out how you're going to interpret that for your life and for your life together as a couple. But certainly it does not mean any kind of domination, abuse, coercion, any other coercive behaviour or abusive behaviour from men towards women. And it can't be used to justify that in any way. Going to skip up, we've talked about a bit about parents and children already, but I just want to come a bit to the slaves and masters bit, because that might raise some questions. Is Paul condoning slavery here? We all know that the transatlantic slave trade has been one of the great evils, hasn't it, of the last 500 years. And actually, Christians have had a huge role to play in the abolitionist movement, also the civil rights movement, all drawing from biblical arguments against slavery. Now, slavery in Paul's day was quite a different kettle of fish. It's just kind of a fact of life. It was part of how the society was organised. And most households would have had several slaves. And the way they were treated varied greatly. Some of them were treated as valued and respected members of the family. Others were treated very poorly. But Paul here is not condoning or endorsing slavery. If you notice what he's saying, it's all in relationship to Christ. Obey them as you would obey Christ. Obey them not because you're inferior to them and they're somehow superior to you in the eyes of God, but because actually, because we are slaves of Christ. So when we serve, it's Christ that we're serving. And in a way, he's kind of taking the middleman out of things, isn't he? And he's saying you need to do your work really, really well, whether the boss is there or not there. Like, it doesn't matter, because he's not actually your real boss. Because the spiritual reality is not that you're working for a human being, but that you're working for God. I don't know how many of you are employees. I wonder what would happen if those of us who are employees took these words to heart. What's our motivation when we're at work? Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please our boss? Just do the minimum and then go home? Give the impression of being really diligent when the boss is around, but then slacking off when they're not there? Well, what if your real boss is not actually that annoying line manager at all, but God? One who created you, one who loves you, one who gave you the gifts and skills to be placed in that job. Maybe not a job you enjoy, maybe not a job that you really want to be in, but for now it's where you are. And he sees what you do all the time. He knows the attitude of your heart. Verses 7 to 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good you do, whether slave or free. And then have a look at this last instruction to masters. It seems rather stern, a warning. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. Who's the real boss? Paul wants masters to remember that they are not really boss. And God is paying close attention to the way that they treat their slaves. So if you're an employer or a line manager, beware. Don't start misusing your position of power or enjoying being powerful. God is not impressed by some people climbing further up the greasy pole than others. And he doesn't play favourites. So we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We allow Jesus' example to model and shape all our relationships, whether that be in our homes, our families, our workplaces. And we keep in mind that for those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who have given our lives to him, actually, at the end of the day, all of these social roles that we fulfill, husbands, wives, parents, children, employee, employer, whatever it is, all of those things are secondary. Because we are, at the end of the day, children of God, heirs of the promise, part of Christ's body, the church. We're united with Christ. We're one with him and with one another. All of us are servants of the servant king, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to submit to one another out of reverence for you. We thank you for your model for us. We thank you for the way that you left the glory of heaven, that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made yourself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to put aside our pride and to follow you, to imitate you in our relationships with one another. We thank you for all that you teach us, and I pray that you'll help us to continue to wrestle with the scriptures. In Jesus' name.